in the Psalms of Consolation. There's something particular, something exceedingly precious about these words in the Psalm. Another writer of another generation said that the difficulty in preaching Psalm 91 is that you're afraid to say too much. These words are precious as they are. And our temptation in our day is to try to explain them away or minimize them. However, I'm content just to take what God says and believe it. And so this psalm is living in my heart. I've noticed and noted four different divisions in this psalm. I'll only deal with one of them tonight. But you'll note in verse number 1, we have a word about the shelter of the saints. We'll look at that in a moment. In verses 2 through 10, we have this great word about the protection of God. And I'm referring to it in these days as the security of the saints. Then we have this great passage that really has my attention in verses 11 through 13 on angels. I'm referring to them as the servants of the saints. You remember the writer of Hebrews talked about how they're ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Isn't it good to know that our Lord is with us and there's a whole host of angels encamped around us as well. And then in verses 14, 15, and 16, we have a word about the solace of the saints, or the hope of the saints. God speaks and says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I'll set him on high, He says. He'll call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Boy, that's some big prospects in him, isn't it? However, tonight, I'd like to emphasize that first division I've noted in verse number 1. With the Lord's help, I'd like to preach for a few moments on the shelter of the saints, again given to us in the first verse. The psalmist writes, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Many of you may be familiar with the name Corrie ten Boom, or perhaps familiar with her family and what they did during the German occupation of their native Denmark. In order to help their Jewish friends and family, they built a hiding place within their home where their Jewish refugees could find safety and security from their German persecutors. They had a hiding place. Perhaps you're familiar with the book she wrote by that very title. She wrote that biography, The Hiding Place. I've come by to say tonight that God has a hiding place where the saints of God can dwell in peace and can dwell in safety. We are all on a dangerous journey through this world. I don't know if you've ever read Bunyan's great work, Pilgrim's Progress, but in that book he describes the believer being warned of destruction, fleeing the city of destruction, and making his way to the celestial city. And all along the way, he encounters difficulty after difficulty, danger after danger. So it is with the believer's life. We have, those of us who are saved, we fled the city of destruction, and we're heading to that celestial city. But we're often confronted with dangers and threats along the way. However, Psalm 91 reminds us there's a place of refuge when our enemies come against us. There's a place where we can dwell and we can abide when we find ourselves surrounded by the troubles and trials of life. It's this shelter that's in my heart tonight. I want to say three things from verse number 1 as we consider this place, this shelter for the saints of God. Firstly, I want to look at the place itself. And I want to refer to it as a place we all can enter. Aren't you glad tonight that through Jesus we have access to the secret place of God? And then secondly, I want to say a word not only about the place we all can enter, but there is a presence we can all enjoy in this text. There is two names given for God in this verse. He's referred to as the Most High and the Almighty. The believer who finds refuge in this place can have fellowship with this God and know Him in intimate communion. And then thirdly, I'd like to say a word about the effects of dwelling in this secret place of the Most High. And I would title my thoughts under that final heading, there's a peace we all can experience in our daily lives as believers. And so with those three simple thoughts, let's begin looking at this place, a place we all can enter. Now, when I was a boy, I had my share of secret places. Places where I hid things I didn't want Mama to find. However, Mama always seemed to know where my secret spots were. We had secret places where we would hide when we'd play hide and seek. Our home was not without places to hide, and I had my secret spots. My brothers had their secret spots. We knew how to hide from one another and hide from Mom when she came after us with a belt or a flip-flop or a spoon, whatever her weapon of mass destruction was for the day. But I think you'll agree with me if you think about your own heart for a moment. Every human being that's living, every man, woman, boy, and girl, has a secret place in their heart where only God can access. There are places, men, in our hearts that even our wives can't touch. Wives, there are places in your heart that even your husband, your spouse, those closest to you cannot touch. There is a soul within man that is guarded, that is secret within him. What amazes me in Psalm 91:1 is that the text seems to indicate God has a secret place too. There is a place within the heart of God where, again, only the closest relations can enter in. Isn't this amazing? Angels fear to tread in His presence. And yet, the saints are welcome into the secret place near to God's own heart. Let me say two things about God's secret place. Firstly, it is a place of intimate fellowship. Again, only the closest to Him have access to this guarded place in the heart and the presence of God. And when those closest to Him enter that place, they are able to enjoy the most private and precious fellowship with God Himself. Is that not amazing? Have you ever thought about how mind-blowing it is that creatures of the dust like us can enter the presence of the most glorious, majestic, holy God? Isn't it amazing that God would let people like you and me, with all our faults and with all our failures, come into that place of special access? Again, where even the archangels cannot dwell nor tread. It's a place of intimate fellowship with God. That is the birthright of every believer. Because you've been born again by marvelous grace, washed in the blood of Jesus, you, let that word settle on you, you can enjoy intimate fellowship and communion with your God. Now, I hope you understand, and I think you do, there are many, many people in our world today who have Christian bumper stickers on their car. They wear Christian t-shirts around the mall. They wear the label and fly the flag, and yet, and even come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, yet they know very little, if anything at all, about intimacy and fellowship with God. I want to ask you tonight, here's my question to you. Do you know anything about fellowship with God? You know, I remember When I was a boy, we used to sing that old song, In the Garden. Anybody ever heard it? He walks with me. He talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share while we tarry there, none other is ever known. Do you know anything about it tonight? Let me ask it this way. Do you know anything about the secret place? When's the last time you entered that secret place of fellowship and communion with God? When's the last time you closed the doors and windows of your heart and shut the world out? You entered into that place where it's just you and God. Now, I've not come to beat you down or put you in bondage tonight. I've come by to tell you that's what's available to you in Jesus Christ. Because you are God's child, you can know and fellowship and walk with God. This secret place is a place of intimate fellowship. Further, it is a place of impregnable fortification. Those are big words, but here's simply what I mean. It's a very guarded place. I've said it already, alluded to it already tonight. But only people who have the right claim have access to this place in Christ. You remember when you were a kid and you'd have your little hideout, your brother or sister would come, knock on the door, and you'd say, "What's the password?" They'd give you the right password, and of course you'd say, "That's wrong. You can't get in." God has a place, this secret place, where you got to have the right password. What is the password? What is the claim that gives us access to the holy place of God? It is the shed blood of the living Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I have no claim in and of myself to fellowship with Him. I'm a creature of the dust. I'm a sinner by birth and by choice. Because of my sinful deeds, I am alienated from God, barred out from His presence. Don't we have a picture of that in the garden? Adam at one time enjoyed this fellowship with God. God would come down and walk with him in the cool of the day, but he sinned. And when Adam sinned, all he could then see was a flaming sword as that cherub guarded the presence of God and said to Adam, "No access for you anymore." That's where we're all at outside of Christ. We are not able to come into His presence. But because Jesus bore our sin and took away from us the very thing that separated us from God, He has now imputed to us His righteousness and given us a standing in Himself, whereby in His name we can approach the throne of God and we can dwell in the presence of God. Oh, saint of God, hear me. Because of Jesus, you can come into the presence of God on your best day. And because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, you can come into the presence of God on your worst day. When you're good and when you're bad, when you're happy, when you're sad, when you do it right, when you get it wrong. Because of Jesus, you can come boldly to the throne of grace and dwell with your God. The enemy loves to tell us, "Well, you didn't read your Bible enough this week. God's not happy with you." Or, "You didn't pray enough yesterday. Don't you even think about going into the presence of God." Oh, but aren't you glad that for every accusation of the devil, the blood of Jesus is our answer and reply. Because Christ died for our sins, we can come and stand. He is our advocate with the Father. He stands in the heavenlies interceding for us. And brother, so long as He is within the veil, we have access within the veil. We can come to the place of God. Now, again, you got to have the right claim to enter this holy place. But here's a further application I might make from this truth. Because only those who are in Christ are allowed into the secret place of God, that means that no devil can get to me when I'm there. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? I'm not at all saying to you tonight that if you walk and live a life of fellowship with God, you won't have any troubles. But what I am saying to you is this. If you enter that place while you're there, hallelujah, your troubles have to stop at the door. The tempter has to stop at the door. There is a place of safety and security for us in this world. Hallelujah. There's a place we all can enter. And might I add tonight, it's not just a place that we can visit. But it's a place, according to the text, where we are said to be able to dwell and to abide. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know what that tells us? It tells us that the secret place is not a location as much as it is a lifestyle. You understand tonight, there are people who would love to be here this evening who for whatever reason cannot make it to Old Bethel Baptist Church tonight. Yet, again, the secret place is not confined to a building. They can enter the secret place in the nursing home or the hospital or in their sick bed. I want to say to you, wherever you find yourself in life, thank God you can go to this place regardless of where you may be in your circumstances. A place we all can enter. But there's a second truth I'd underline. There is a presence we can all enjoy. Now, what makes the secret place a special place is the God with whom we meet in that place. What makes it so special is not the fact that we're there, but it's the fact that He is there. Hallelujah. Who is this God with whom we fellowship? There's two designations given in the text. Again, He's referred to as the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And then He's referred to as the Almighty. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. These two names for God give us an indication of who He is that we dwell with. Firstly, I would note that the God with whom we dwell in the secret place is majestic enough to satisfy our longings. Let me show you it again. He that dwelleth in the secret place, notice it, of the Most High. High people. People that we consider to be above us. People that are higher than us in standing or status or rank. They tend to have a moving influence on us. Have you ever met someone and you've thought to yourself, man, that guy, that cat, has a commanding presence about him. Something about that guy that moves me, that impresses me, that makes an impression on my mind and my heart and my life. There's something special or majestic, weighty about that man. Well, here God is described as the highest of the high. He has more weight, more majesty. He is more impressive, more glorious, more moving than all of the high ones of earth beneath Him. And when we come to meet with the Most High, listen close, He makes impressions on our hearts. Have you ever entered into the holy place of God and you've begun to see Him for who He is and He begins to move you and you begin to be in awe and worship? You find yourself, instead of being so light and frivolous, you find yourself bowing down before Him, saying, oh, what a God. Oh, how high. Oh, how glorious is this God before whom we dwell. I'm going to submit to you tonight that that vision of God, that sight of God, is what keeps you and I in fellowship with Him from day to day. Listen to me, when we start having low views of God, when our awe and our reverence for God begin to diminish, when we're no longer impressed by who He is, you know what we do? We're human beings now. We look elsewhere for someone else or something else that will impress us, that will move us, that will grab our attention. You want to know why I think a lot of Christians don't fellowship with God like they can in the Lord Jesus? I'm going to confess, you want to know why sometimes I don't fellowship with God like I can because of Christ Jesus? The hard truth is, it's often because we're bored with God. He's old hat to us. We think we've got God figured out. We're no longer impressed by Him. We're no longer in awe of Him. And you know what we do undoubtedly, without any exception, what we do, we find something else that the world has to offer that we think will impress us. Of course, it only leaves us empty, doesn't it? Could it be tonight that you're here and the truth is you come to church, you're faithful, you read your Bible and you pray, but you feel so disconnected from God? And could it be the reason why is because you just need a fresh glimpse of who He is? You know what I think revival would look like in our churches? I don't think it would look like necessarily the roof blowing off of our buildings. I don't think it would necessarily look like God's people hanging from the chandeliers again. I don't know that that's exactly what revival would look like in our day. But I do think if God ever sends revival, it'll look something like this. It'll look like God's people seeing Him for who He is again. Isaiah had an empty throne. King Uzziah had died and the people were lamenting the death of their king. But in a moment, he was transported from a room with an empty throne to a room with an occupied throne. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." And brother, I want to tell you, a fresh glimpse of God changed Isaiah's life. And oh, to God that we would see Him for who He is tonight. We'd be moved by Him again in that place of fellowship. He's majestic enough to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. But furthermore, He is mighty enough not only to satisfy our longings, He's mighty enough to secure our lives. Again, He's referred to as the Most High, One who is all glorious and possesses all majesty. But He's also the Almighty, the One who has all power, who is omnipotent, who knows no limits to His ability. Such a One is the One with whom we dwell, a God who is able to handle all of the things that we are facing in our lives. Oh, you want peace? I tell you where you find it. You don't find it in a pill or a prescription. You don't find it in the TV screen. But there is peace in the presence of Jehovah. For when we see Him and we meet with Him as He is, we learn that there's a God who can handle our greatest problems. Now, we're limited people, aren't we? There are things we face we wish we could deal with, but they're just beyond us. There are obstacles that are insurmountable for us. We can't change people's hearts. We can't make money grow on trees. We can't always meet our own needs. We have real problems because we have limitations. However, omnipotence has never met an obstacle it couldn't meet. The God with whom we dwell has never met a problem He couldn't solve. He's never been faced with a need He couldn't supply. He's never been met with an issue He couldn't deal with. He's the God who has all power. Can I tell you tonight, God's not half as worried about your problems as you are. And if you want peace in your life, the answer is to go to God, who's able to deal with what you're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. What a privilege for the saints of God that we might dwell with the Most High, Almighty One, and derive from Him all the things we need for our daily lives. There's a place we can all enter through Christ. There's a presence we can all enjoy. We can meet with our God. And then finally, looking at the effects of it again, there's a peace we can all experience in our day-to-day lives. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is where this message has lodged in my heart. The writer tells us, the man that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, notice this final phrase. He says, he shall abide, or lodge, reside, under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to say tonight, there's no place with a greater peace than under the shadow of our Lord's wings. What peace there is in knowing God is overshadowing us with His presence. There's two things that this idea of being under the shadow of God indicate. First of all, it indicates His proximity to us, or His closeness. Now, when I was pastoring in Chattanooga, We lived on the hill back behind the church. And I remember Hattie, she was probably about knee-high to me at the time. And we had a problem. And I know none of you men have ever had this problem. But we could not get to church on time. And we lived in the parking lot of the church. Now, I've been preaching this message around and Mary Ruth's not been there. She's here tonight, so if she throws something at me, y'all help me, pray for her. We couldn't get to church on time. And I remember one day I said to Mary Ruth, I said, honey, has it ever dawned on you that people actually drive here and get here on time? We live in the parking lot. How do y'all think that turned out? It wasn't good. But that's where we developed our religion. You see, we are separate Baptists, which means we go to church separate most of the time. We drive separate. In those days, we walked separate. And the reason was, that gave her all the time she needed. See how gracious I was? It gave her all the time she needed. I didn't want to rush her at all. Well, Hattie, of course, has always been my mini-me. And if I left before her mother to go down to church, Hattie wanted to go with me. And I remember one Sunday, it was spring, summer of the year, the sun was shining, and Hattie and I were walking down the hill, and I had forgotten about this until I studied for this message. But one day we were walking down the hill to the church, the sun was shining on us, and Hattie is holding my hand, and she looked up at me and said, Daddy, look, I'm walking in your shadow. Isn't that precious? I wanted to say to her, baby, be it unto thee, even unto the half of my kingdom. Whatever you want, you can have it. In order for that little baby to walk in my shadow, it meant two things. I had to be really close to her. She had to be really close to me. Here's what life under the shadow of God means. It means that wherever we are, God is always at hand. Isn't that wonderful to know? And no matter where you are, God is always at hand. In Matthew 8, you remember the disciples were out on the sea. Jesus is snoring in the back of the boat. The sea began to get boisterous. The wind began to blow. The boat's filling up with water. And the disciples fear for their lives. And they say to the Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What did Jesus do? He rebuked them for their little faith. Why? Because there's no need to fear so long as Jesus is near. And so long as He's at hand, everything's all right. I've come by to tell you tonight, child of God, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. But hallelujah, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're under the shadow of God. And He's at hand wherever you are. Isn't it good to know, brother, He's close by. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, He was close by. When Jonah was in the belly of a whale, He was close by. Thank God, brother, when we find ourselves in the darkest moments of life, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's close by. He's at hand. His proximity, and then it indicates His protection or His care for us. Of course, there's two images that come to mind, this idea of being under the shadow of God. David talks a lot in the Psalms about being under the shadow of the Almighty. He prayed in Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He says in Psalm 32, he makes reference to the children of men putting their trust under the shadow of God's wings. There's a lot of language about it. It brings two images to mind. Firstly, it brings to mind the Ark of the Covenant. You'll remember that Ark had two cherubs on the lid on the mercy seat with their wings outstretched. And the idea of being under the shadow of God is being under His immediate presence. And then it has the idea of a mother hen. You remember Jesus uses this same language in the Gospels. He says to Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers together her chicks, but you would not. This idea is that God is overshadowing, like a hen shelters her little chickens. So God shelters the saints who dwell in His secret place. There is a place of quiet rest, the hymn writer wrote, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. There is a place, child of God, where you can dwell in Christ, where you're protected and shielded. Now, again, I'm not saying to you that nothing bad will ever happen in your life. But I want to tell you this. You can rest at night knowing that if something bad does happen in your life, it came through the wings of the shepherd before it ever got to you. And he has a plan and a purpose for it, and he's not going to waste it and waste your pain. He's got his eye on you, and he's protecting you day by day by day. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the picture. God's goodness and mercy are a shield for us as we make our way through life. Here's what I've tried to do tonight. Three things, and I'm done. I've tried to give you a word about what is available to you in Christ. I've tried to tell you that because of Jesus, you can know intimate fellowship with your God. I've come to tell you again that there's access for you in Him, not in you. That you can come to God and know God and walk with God on your best day and on your worst day. But I do have an admonition for you. I could say one thing to you in light of all of what we've thought about and meditated on tonight. It would be this, and it's biblical. It comes from the book of James. James said, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Do you long to know something about that place? You can draw nigh to God. Do you long to know something about this person, this presence, to know your God? Well, child of God, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Do you long for peace in your life? Do you want to know something of God's closeness and God's care, His proximity, His protection? Do you want to know something about that awareness that you're under His wings? Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Move His way. Sometimes I think we've got it so backward in our churches, we think that coming to an altar means moving toward God. I want to tell you, you can come to this altar in every service and never really make a move toward God. Moving toward God is something that happens when your heart is filled with longings for God. And your heart moves His way. If you've got a longing tonight, God will meet you right there. If you want to know Him and fellowship with Him, you can have Him. Would you stand to your feet, please, while I pray for you, and Brother Steve's going to come.